Our Bible reading today is from Mark 4, 35 to chapter 5, verse 20, and it will be read by Denise Perrett. Over to you, Denise, for our reading.
Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with them. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Denise, very much. So we pray together. Father, you have already told us through Isaiah that your word achieves your purposes. May it achieve the purposes you have for it in our lives, so that as the Spirit takes your word, we will be transformed to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark is a man with a mission. His mission is to explain who Jesus is and what it means to be his follower. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen how Jesus invites us to be his fellow workers in a fruitful mission, how important that is. But as we go through this part of Mark, we'll see that the disciples, despite having been involved in ministry and mission, are still struggling to understand the part they have to play, but also who exactly Jesus is. But we'll also see how one man is totally transformed, and then what it means for him to be involved in this fruitful mission. There was an article recently which was entitled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. We will see the disciples in that place today, not sure what to do. But the great news for them and for us is that Jesus helps us not just to know what to do, but gives us the ability to do what is right. And so we're going to look at these two miracles that we've just had read. Miracles that challenge and encourage, miracles that help us know what to do when we don't know what to do. So what do we learn of Jesus? The first thing in the first miracle we learn is he is the Lord of creation. The disciples have had a tiring day. That day when evening came, Jesus had been teaching the crowds and them. They had struggled to understand what Jesus had said. They must have been pleased to get back into familiar circumstances for a number of them, back in a boat, doing the stuff that was familiar, just them and Jesus. But actually what we see is that this Lord of creation perplexed them. They hadn't understood him or all that he had said. That verse 35, that evening when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They probably understood his need for sleep, and there is something here, isn't there, of the true humanity of Jesus, that after a tiring day he needs to sleep. But what they can't understand is this, his apparent disinterest in their plight. Verse 38, the disciples woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now Mark wants us to understand that from their point of view the situation was hopeless. It was a furious storm. The waves broke over the boat so it was nearly swamped. Experienced sailors were in fear of their lives and the lives of those around them. It was hard for them because Jesus was asleep. Of course it was understandable he was tired, but their question is makes it clear that they've not understood who Jesus is. If they had, they could not have doubted his care for them. Their understandable fear leads them to a lack of faith that is often true. Fear leads to a lack of faith. And Jesus still perplexes them. Just imagine the conversation on the boat. Should we wake him up? Will he be cross if we do it? Does he care if we die? And when they wake him, despite their bravado, the question actually shows that they're worried about what he'll do. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The disciples were in this place where they were perplexed. But secondly, they find that they are perturbed as well. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This miracle carries all the details that show us it was an eyewitness. Normally the storm would take several days to calm down. Here, very experienced sailors are convinced by the miracle. Initially they're afraid of the storm, but then they're terrified by the power that Jesus displays. Jesus, as the Lord of creation, wants them to know who he is, because then they will have faith in him. They will have no fear of his power. You see, when they say, who is this? They should have known by now, this is God, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the one who can forgive sins, who has the best intentions at heart. They'd seen that in so many of the miracles. But the power of Jesus disturbs and perturbs them because they have not fully understood who he is. if they knew securely who he was, that he is God, they would have understood and known that he was the Lord of creation, the master of the sea, the controller of the waves. And such power would not have frightened them. Power is only frightening when it's in the hands of people we cannot trust. So in Myanmar, which was Burma, why is it scary at the moment? Because the power is in the hands of the military and people know that they are not trustworthy. One of the saddest things about lockdown has been there's been a known increase in domestic violence. That's when you see power is scary, when it is in the hands of someone who is not trustworthy. The disciples do not need to fear Jesus' power because of who he is. Because he uses his power for their good. He calms the waves. We do not need to fear Jesus' power either because he uses power for our good. Now that doesn't mean that we always find that easy to recognize. It does not mean he always uses it as we wish he would. When Jesus is asleep, the disciples doubt his care. When he awakes, they fear his power. When the storm rages, they doubt Jesus' care. When the storm is stilled, they fear his power. We shouldn't be like that. Jesus' power and care are things that should encourage us. The disciples experience both. But because they haven't understood who Jesus is, they don't get the encouragement, they don't get the joy that should bring. You and I have this great privilege that we can know that God is powerful, but God is loving and caring too. He is Lord of creation. But Jesus is also Lord of the church and his people. We meet this time in chapter 5, verse 1, a man who is in a hopeless situation. That's actually what links the two stories. Both the disciples in the boat are in a hopeless situation, and so is this man. He is a person who is out of control. That much is clear. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil, impure, I know in our translation, but literally evil spirit, came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here is a person out of control. He lived in the graveyard amongst the dead. He's uncontrollable. He can't be bound anymore. He's continually hurting himself and crying out. The picture is one of hopelessness. The picture is one of fear. People are afraid of him. He's a man out of control. We can't control him. What are we going to do? Even when we chain him, he escapes. But he meets in Jesus the only person who can transform his situation. So if we see in the first five verses a person out of control, we then see a power that is under control. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, verse 6. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In Jesus' name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. We see again Jesus' power. The demons are subdued by the presence, his presence, and by his word. One word and they're silenced. No more shouting now. and they are going to come out of the man. We need to see how they kneel before Jesus, how they recognize who he is, how they accept that he has the power to destroy them. The demons recognize him for who he is. They have no doubt. They know his power is greater than theirs. Jesus' power means Satan's destructive plans are undermined. He wants to keep this man bound, and Jesus will not allow that. Satan's work in this man's life, his possession of this man, is finished. Now we need to understand here that the battle between God and the devil is an unequal struggle. God has the power on his side. God has the victory. We see it in this man, or we will do in a minute, in the destruction of the demons. It is vital we understand this. Satan is defeated. Doesn't mean he doesn't fight. One day the victory will be total. But until then, the battle is real, but never doubt that God is the one with the power. But we see something here of the way Satan acts. He acts with destruction. A large, verse 11, herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, this whole incident to us feels very strange. It worries us because of the financial loss. It seems cruel. We worry about the animals. So why does Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? The demons' plea show that they know that Jesus could have sent them away without using pigs. We know he does that elsewhere. So why in this case does he do that? Why does he allow them to go into the pig? Well, Jesus wants the people of his day and all who follow to see the magnitude of the miracle, the destructive force and murderous intent of the demons. Here is a lesson the man and his family, the disciples and the crowds would never forget. The demons' impact on the pigs shows that in their destruction, we see that the devil wants to destroy humankind. He wants them to die spiritually. In the drowning of the pigs, we see how Satan wants to drown us spiritually. The loss of the pigs is not about Jesus' attitude to animals. It's about Satan's attitude. He loves destruction, whether it's animals or people. He is cruel, destructive. And although he is powerful, Jesus is more powerful. That's why they have to ask permission. Now we're going to see in a minute why it's so important for the man too, that there is a visible sign of his healing. You see, imagine if the demons had just come out, people would have wondered, has it really happened? But Jesus knows that for this man to be totally whole, allowed back into society, there has to be a visual demonstration that he has been healed. The demons are gone. Jesus acts for our good because he cares for us. That's the point of the first miracle. Satan acts for our destruction. That's the point of the pigs. But we'll miss out if we don't see that this miracle also leads to a man in control. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now I love the fact, this description of the man, look at him in verse 15, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. sitting rather than running around, dressed rather than naked, in his right mind rather than out of control. What a transformation. A man who is hopeless now has hope. A man whose life was out of control now has control. A man with no purpose now has a purpose. And all because Jesus transformed his life. Now, it's not always as dramatic as that, but the principle is the same. When we meet Jesus, he takes us from being out of our mind to being in our right mind. The world would love to portray that Christians are the ones who are out of their mind, somehow simple-minded, in need of clear thinking. Oh, poor you, you have to have faith. Well, I'm glad for you. God sees Christians as the ones who are in their right minds, full of hope, full of the Spirit of God, controlled by God, given a new sense of purpose. And there will be many, I hope all of us in the church family and beyond, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, who would recognize that transformation from hopelessness to hope, from being out of control to having control, to being people without an eternal purpose to people with an eternal purpose. We need to rediscover our confidence in believing that Christians are the one with the right view of God and of our world and of people. The right view of life and death, the right view of ethics, the right view of morality. Because God puts us in our right mind when we become Christians. But there is a lovely end to this incident. This man is not just in his right mind, he is much used by God. Verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. In this un-Jewish, Gentile, pig-keeping country on the east side of the lake, the people still fear Jesus' power. But there's no need to keep the miracle quiet. Why not? Before Jesus said to the disciples, don't say anything. But now he says to man, go and tell everybody. That's because Jesus isn't coming this way again. Jesus leaves this man to be his ambassador, a missionary. He is the one who will help them understand the good news of Jesus. So he's left behind, and it's a mark of his faith that he accepts the answer no. He's left alone, separated from Jesus. No wonder he begs to come in the boat. Jesus is the one who's made him safe, transformed him. And yet he takes on his commission and task. And we know that because Jesus comes somewhere near the region, and in chapter 7, verse 31 to 33, we read that people from the Decapolis rushed to see Jesus. That was the result of the man's ministry. The ones who had begged Jesus to leave now rushed to wanting to see him and listen to him. What a great ending. If we are put in our right mind by Jesus, we will be much use to him. Remember what we've learned in the last weeks, that God is in the business of abundant fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in our own lives, but in the lives of others who we touch. Jesus wants us to be his fellow workers, just as this man is an example of that. All it takes is for Jesus to transform us so we see things as God does. Our thinking is changed, our lives are transformed, we follow him. Are you going to do that? Are you going to be like this man, obedient, not having fear but faith, a trust in his power and his good purposes, a trust that reminds you that he's taken you from a hopeless situation to a hopeful one, to a powerless situation, to a powerful one, to a place without an eternal purpose, from a place without an eternal purpose to one that has an eternal purpose. Will you let him use you? Today, as we respond to God's word, we're going to have a moment silent in which we'll have an opportunity to thank God for the transformation he has brought into our lives and to say, "Here I am, use me." Lord Jesus, thank you for the transformation you brought in our lives. Here we are. We are at your disposal to be the people you want us to be, thinking the way you want to think, living the way you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.